He is worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be uplifted. He's worthy to be glorified. He's worthy to be honored. And so we come and we bless His holy name. And we're so privileged to be able to worship the living God. Because the Bible tells us that one time we were strangers to this. The Bible tells us that one time we were aliens to all the goodness and the grace of God and the mercy of God. But God made a way to bring us into His fold and into His family. And so we are blessed to be part of the family of God. And just as we were on Donald, the other thing I would just say that, although he's here first every Sunday morning, since the time of COVID and probably before, he's always, he's a person who goes around the whole church, making sure all the tables are all clean, the antiseptics, etc., etc., so that you can come in and be blessed and everything's being taken care of. So, bless Donald when he's after meeting, have a good cup of coffee with him, have a good chat. He's got lots of things to speak about, but you have to pull it off him. Anyway, praise God, today we're going to speak about outsider and insider. Now, insider is very common these days if you go to the financial markets. Insider trading, people who have all the information, have everything, and they can take advantage. And it's an illegal thing. But in Scripture, we have the story of two people. One is an outsider, and another is an insider who has all the blessings and is part of the people of God, and he sees all the miracles of God. And so we're going to look today at the conquest of Canaan. It's the story of Israel coming through the wilderness and coming into the promised land. And before we get to the scripture, well, let's just read the scripture, the first scripture we'll come back to, but it's in Joshua chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 9 through to 13. And this is the time when Joshua sent two spies into the land of Canaan. And Joshua sent these spies to have a look around and come back and to give them a report. And what we find is that these two spies managed to get into Jericho. But when they were in Jericho, somebody got suspicious of them and started to follow them. Possibly the spies got to feel uncomfortable and think, I think somebody's following us. But anyway, the spies managed to get to this place, to this woman's house called Rahab. And the thing that I will say to you up front, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking to see whose heart is towards Him. And so when the spies end up at Rahab's house, it's not an accident. Because Rahab, as we'll read in this scripture, has come to that place where she says, there is only one God. It's not the idols I'm serving in this city. It's not all that I've been brought up in. Even my lifestyle which I've had, I know before this God, it's not right. So that it comes an awareness upon her. And see, this is the grace and the mercy of God. When a heart starts to recognize their need, when a heart starts to recognize there is only one God, but doesn't know how to reach that God, God makes a way for somebody to come to speak to them. And the Bible says here, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know you're going to be victorious. So she has already got this revelation. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and when you did, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So Rahab, we know the story of Rahab, the lady who hid the spies. And eventually she let them out over the wall through a rope that we'll come to. But let's look at a little background to this story. We always need to bear in mind the nature of God. Because there's more than one side to the character of God. And it is true that God is loving and he is merciful. And of course that is what many people hold on to. He's a loving God. Why would he do such a thing? But he's not only a loving God and a merciful God. The Bible says God is holy and God is righteous. And God can't bear sin. And nobody who is not right with God and has been purchased by the blood of Jesus and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and has the righteousness of Jesus can stand in God's presence. It just doesn't work. Because when something which is sinful is coming into contact with something that is holy, it becomes agony for the sinful person. Think of the demons. The demons would cry out in anguish when Jesus was there. Had he come to torment us before our time? Because at that presence of holiness, it's like a fire burning in them, and they couldn't take it. And when people are full of sin, as soon as the righteousness, the holiness of God comes, they will burn up. They cannot take his righteousness. And when you can't take his righteousness, his holiness, you're cast out with them, outside of love. But here in the story, the children of Israel are coming through the wilderness. And the Bible tells us that they're going to go into the land that God has promised them. And remember, it was in the, Moses is a man who saw the burning bush. And when he saw the burning bush, he turned aside to come. And then God spoke to him and said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing in the holy ground. And so the very first thing in scriptures we find is called holy is this ground. And Abraham got the ground that God was going to give them as an inheritance. But this place that we're going to get as an inheritance was occupied by other people. And these other people had been there for the 400 years that the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were there for the 40 years that Israel wandered through the wilderness. And so God has given them a great space to repent. He's given them time. Because the Bible tells us God is slow to anger and God is very merciful. But you see, these nations reveled in wickedness. Joshua came against seven nations, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And he came across them. And in Leviticus 18:3, God gives a warning to the children of Israel. He says, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwell, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. And God lists in Leviticus 18 all the sins and wickedness of the people. He goes through the whole, you can read through that chapter, you'll find the moral, immoral behaviour within families and between families, the sexual perversion, the sexual sins with neighbours, the sacrificing of children, profaning the name of the Lord, and defiling the land with bestiality, lying with animals. And so the corruption in the land of Canaan was great. And we know these things took place in Egypt. Tutankhamun, one of the programs I watched one time, he had his club foot and they did an analysis. They said it was incest in the family. They were trying to keep everything in the family. And so they could tell that the disorder that he had, his club foot, the problem with both, he said it was incest in the family. And so they had all these things going on, plus the bestiality, and there was wickedness. And God said, it pollutes the land. Pollutes the land. Land's got to be cleansed. But he also goes on to say, Leviticus 18:25, the land is defiled. The land gets defiled by wickedness and perversion. Land gets defiled by innocent blood. He said, therefore, I will visit the iniquity upon these people, and the land will vomit out her inhabitants. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. So we have context for what is going to happen when they go into the promised land. God has given the context why you will have to obey his instructions when you go into the promised land, because the land has to be cleansed. But Israel also gets a warning in verse 28. And the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. So even before they take the land, God lays out the sins and iniquities, the corruption of the human flesh, of what the nations round about have done. And he says, but here's a warning. Once you go in, take possession, if you turn and do the things that they've done, same thing will happen to you. And what happened to them? They went in, done the same things eventually as those people, and they ended up in Babylon. See, God treats everybody the same. The Bible says God is no respecter of person. Sin is sin. And God deals with sin. Now, the battle strategies for, it's all sort of very interesting, because when we come through the wilderness, the first battle that Israel had was against Amalek. And Amalek started coming against the rear of the people. And the battle strategy with Amalek was, Moses, you got on the top of the mountain. And when you lift your hands up, Moses, the battle will go for your people. But if you let your arms fall, the Amalekites will start to prevail against you, the Amalekites. And so you had that battle strategy. And then, as we read with in the passage of Joshua, there was Sihon. And now Israel never wanted to fight them. So they asked for permission to go through the land. They said, we'll not touch your water, we'll not touch your crops, we'll not touch him. He said, all that we will do is stay in the king's highway. And of course, Sihon said, no way, and he came out with his troops. And so the children of Israel prevailed against them. But you see, they said they're coming along the king's highway. And that king's highway, when you study the scriptures, no king has ever come along that king's highway. But if you go to the book of Habakkuk and other places in scriptures, you will read when Jesus comes again and lands with his feet on Mount Olives in Jerusalem, that he didn't just come from heaven straight down to Mount Olives. He comes a direction through Sinai. He comes up through, the Bible says, the King's Highway. Coming through up the direction that the children of Israel wanted to go. Cross the Jordan at the same place where they crossed the Jordan with Joshua, same place where a few things happened So Sihon was defeated. Then they came against Og. And Og, like Sihon, because Sihon had a great reputation of kicking out the people before him. Now Og, the Bible says, has 60 cities. And he came out, and he was of the remnant of the giants. And so 40 years earlier, there was lots of giants, but now we've got Og, who's one of the remnants of the giants still remaining. And so they come against Og, and they do to Og what they done to Sihon. And so this reputation, Rahab is saying, we have heard, even 40 years ago when you came out, and that water parted the Red Sea, we were trembling. The spies came in and looked, and they saw giants, but the people were already afraid. And now after 40 years, they know about Egypt. They know about the kings of the Amorites. And as we come, they're going to get another shock. Because it's not only the Red Sea that parted. They are actually going to witness maybe even a greater miracle than the Red Sea. They are going to be seeing a whole people come across the River Jordan. Now the River Jordan is not a sea. The Bible tells us in its season, the summer, the River Jordan overflows. The River Jordan is coming away back up. You're going away back up to the Sea of Galilee. You've got the waters coming down. You've got the river flowing. And that river is a flowing river. And either the whole river from its source is caught in ice, or that river as it comes and is parted, that river is just getting momentum and going higher and higher and higher and higher. But as God holds it all in check to allow the people of Israel to cross the dry land. And so, not only had they got the words here of what Rahab spoke, everybody in the city is now seeing miracles themselves. It's not only what they've heard, now they're seeing it. And what do? The Bible tells us they shut up the gates. They shut up the gates of the city so that nobody came in and nobody went out. They said, we're not going to do what the kings of the Amorites done. We're not going to send our armies out to fight them. We're going to keep ourselves here, safe behind the city walls. We're going to have a siege mentality. We're going to stand here. We're not going to go out there and get slaughtered. Now, they had their confidence in Jericho. And Jericho was a city with great walls around it. The first outer walls are something like 6 feet wide. And then behind that, they had another wall about 12 feet wide, I think it is. But it's double the width of the first wall. And so they've got these big walls around the place. And they think that they're secure behind these walls for protection. And the armies of Israel come. Now Rahab, she asks for the salvation of all her family. And the condition was, you make sure all your family is in this house and nobody's found outside. Anybody that's found outside, the blood's upon their own head. And so you can imagine what life is going to be. I'm sure she never had a very big place. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, all their kids, all extended family, all crowded in a short space. Terrified to leave. And the armies of Israel come. And the armies start to do their march around the city. The old children's story. And they do the march, trumpets play. And then they go away. Next day they come and do the same thing. For 6 days. And I'm sure the people on the battlements of Jericho are looking and saying, how are they going to take this city? I don't see any ramparts. I don't see any catapults. How are they going to break down the walls of the city? There's nothing visible that they have that's going to penetrate the walls of this city. And of course, the seventh day, what's interesting, the seventh day is the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath, you rest in the Sabbath. And God says, the seventh day, you march seven times around the city. And once you march around the city, then the trumpets are going to be blasting them and you will shout. And the walls of that city are coming down. And so you've got Rahab. She knows this is the God of heaven and the God of earth. She's got her confidence that this is the only God. And she has no confidence in any of the gods of Jericho. And they're in this room. And they're having to be patient. They're having to be on top of each other. They're having to say, well, what's going on? What's going on? And they're looking down. When's it going to finish? And they're there in this cramped place. But when these trumpets sounded and the walls came down, the walls didn't collapse inwards. The archaeologists have discovered that when the walls came down, the walls all collapsed outward. And when it collapsed outward, it was just like a big ramp. And the children of Israel just went right into the city. And the Bible tells us Rahab and her family were saved. She was rescued because she had faith in the God that was God of heaven and the God of earth. And she was rescued and all her family. And one of the most amazing things, because this woman brought up with all her bad reputation, discovered the living God. And someone who was a complete outsider to all the promises of Israel and to all what was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she is found in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She became one of those whose names are in the book of Matthew, given the lineage of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews about her, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. She didn't perish. You see, God goes out his way to rescue those whose hearts towards him. God goes out his way to rescue those who don't know how to find him, so that people are brought across their path to give them the message of salvation and deliverance. And this lady, she had already been convinced because of all the miracles that she heard of. And since the time of her confession, then she's seen the miracles of the Jordan. And there was complete restoration and salvation. And only her family survived Jericho. And she was given a few things. She hadn't to mention the spies had visited. The rope had to be always outside her window. It had to be visible. This rope is also called a cord. And the cord, remember, we have on cordless, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. This rope also had through it the red thread or the crimson thread, so that people could recognize, the Israelis could recognize that cord hanging at that window belonged to that lady. And her family had to be there. And she was delivered. She was delivered. Because God's faithful, and God's merciful, and God's kind. The goodness of God. But also we have in Joshua 6:17, and we have the story of Achan. And it says, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. And notice what it says here about the whole camp. The whole camp is going to suffer if there's disobedience by one person. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Everything else was to be burned, destroyed totally. And of course we know about Achan. Now Achan, in order to come into the promised land, he had to be under a certain age when Israel came into the wilderness out of Egypt. And so he's either been a young man at that time, or he was born during the 40 years in the wilderness. But during his life in the wilderness, he experienced God. The presence of God was with the children of Israel every day in the wilderness. The cloud was there every day to protect them from the heat of the sun. The fire was there every night so that they never froze to death. The food was there every morning so that they could eat. And when there was complaining and grumbling, the rock would be struck so the water would come out of the rock. So he's experiencing all that. He knows everything that has taken place in Egypt. He knows all about the Red Sea Party. He's involved in the warfare against Sihon and against Og, the two Amalek kings. He is standing on the shores in front of the River Jordan in amazement, seeing how God is parting the River Jordan and how the River Jordan is just getting higher and higher as it keeps flowing, but it's getting stopped and being contained. He's seeing all these things, he's experiencing all these things. He knows God is good, and he knows God is always looking out for his children. He knows that God doesn't deprive them. He knows that God is not against them. He knows God is for him. And he has a word: when you go into Jericho, do not touch the accursed thing. Don't touch anything. But what does Achan do? The Bible tells us he saw the silver, he saw the wedge of gold. He saw the Babylonian garment. Now the Babylonian garment wasn't just your standard garment hanging on a shelf. They were very special, very expensive, done with certain materials and dyes, but also came from Babylon. And Babylon is where all your corruption came from. All the gods that the Egyptians served, they originated in Babylon. The name has just changed. It's the same gods the Romans served. All the gods and deities coming from that area of Babylon, the names were always changed for all the different nations, but they were all basically the same gods. All originating from a place of corruption. And God said, don't touch the cursed thing. Don't you touch it. But of course, Achan saw things, and the Bible says he coveted them and he took them and he hid them. You know, and the thing about covetousness, what it tells us in 2 Peter 2:14, there's a relationship between covetousness and the curse, because when you covet, the curse comes. See, we are privileged in the time that we live, because the Bible tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for us. And when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. But here, and as they go and they say steal, he coveted and the curse came upon him. But it came upon all of Israel. Because of the sin of one man, the whole of Israel. And it's something you find in the scriptures, which is always something that I suppose can rattle you in a bit. But the Bible says Because of the sin of one man, Adam, all have sinned. But because of the faithfulness of one man, Jesus Christ, redemption came. And the Bible is always warning us and showing us people suffer because of bad leadership. It could be in the political realm, it can be in the religious realm. Why is the Jewish people 2,000 years wandering? Because the religious leader said, we don't want you. Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. So that what people do, what leaders do and individuals do, can have a lower impact upon many people and nations. And here, because of the sin of Achan, all of Israel suffered. And see, God's charge against Israel is found in Joshua 6:11. Israel has sinned. Well, it was Achan. But they were warned of one from touch that everybody would suffer. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken the accursed thing and have stolen and have hid it and have put it among their own stuff. So when people are hiding things, they know they've done wrong. Now, what's interesting is the first 10 chapters of Joshua, you have 10 cities. And then the first city, Jericho, the instruction was the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron belong to the Lord, destroy everything. Because in the scriptures, the first fruits always went to God. The first fruits were always going to the Lord, and because Achan took it, he was taking the first fruits which didn't belong to him, that belonged to the Lord. Because when you come into all these other cities, all the treasures from other cities, all the wealth from other cities, the people were allowed to take it. But the first fruits, they were told hands off. The first fruits belonged to God. And so he took up the cursed thing, and he also transgressed the law of God. And he was in a position to know better. He was in a position to know that God was holy and righteous, that God was the judge of all the earth, and that God punished sin. Because in the wilderness, when there was rebellion, the earth would open up and people would disappear. So he knew all these things. He wasn't ignorant. But in a moment of time, he allowed covetousness to override everything. And because of that, sin came into the camp. And so, we find here that when it came to Jericho, you were dealing with the tithe and the first fruits towards God. And of course, Jericho, prophetically, the accursed city, a lot of things with the journey through the wilderness and Jericho, there's a prophetic implication to the Babylon and the end of time, which will be destroyed and how the battles go. But here, it is the first fruits. And Leviticus 27 says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it's the Lord's, and it's holy unto the Lord. So when Achan took of the spoils, he took of the Lord's tithe, he took of the first fruits which didn't belong to him. And he came under the curse which you would find in Malachi chapter 3. So the accursed thing was dealt. So when you have the accursed thing, how do you deal with that? It's sanctification. It's cleaning up our lives. It is a confession of sins. The children of Israel had to sanctify themselves because of their sin. Ephesians 5:26 tells us how we do it. It is the washing of water by the word. The Holy Spirit speaks through the word. The washing of the water. The cleansing. And so in this story, we had this outsider who knew that God was the God of heaven and the God of earth. but was in a place where nobody could tell her, how can I get to know this God? She was in a place which was, by a confession of her mouth, we know you're going to come in and destroy this place. So she was in a place of hopelessness. No hope. But God saw her and made sure that his people spoke to her and gave her instructions. And as she followed the instructions, she saved herself and her family. And they were all rescued. On the other hand, Achan, who should have known all of these things and was brought up with all the teaching, he had to wait till they looked and brought all the tribes together. He never came forward to confess his sin. He had to wait till the tribe of Judah was taken. Then he had to wait till his father's house was taken. And then he had to wait until he was actually called forth before he eventually admitted his sin. And whereas one rescued their family, the other condemned all their family and everything that they had because they had transgressed the Lord. So God is merciful in God's hand, and God's standards never change for anybody. God is righteous, God is holy. And as we come today, those who have a heart to know this Lord, this God, God makes a way for his word to reach them, and so they can be reached. But he expects his own people to walk in righteousness and to walk in obedience to the words that he has given us. He expects us to walk in holiness. He expects us to keep our eyes fixed on him. And he expects us not to turn ourselves aside and get caught in traps of sin and wickedness. God looks to his people to have a high standard. And he calls us to walk, to follow him. Because Jesus said, come follow me. And the grace of God goes out to everybody. Rahab, as we said, her lifestyle, known probably, possibly in these days, they have the cities today, the red light district. But see, Jesus made a statement to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, if I could rephrase it more, was people like Rahab are going to the kingdom before you. The tax collectors and the Rahabs of this world, he said, they'll go into the kingdom before you. You see, it's because God has come to rescue. He's come to seek and to save those who are lost. He said, those who are whole don't need a physician. It's those who are sick. And he has come to deal with sin because people get entangled in sin and they need a saviour. And he has come to rescue them. And those he rescues, he expects them to walk in righteousness, knowing what they've been delivered from. Also, he wants them to walk in righteousness because he wants them to reflect his glory. He's wanted you to be a test. He wants you to be a test with what he's done in your life so that others will look and say, that's what God's done. So we have two people today. One was an outsider. One was an insider. Everything was going for him. Everything was favourable. He would have had lots of wealth if he had been not sinned and coveted. So as we come to an end today, let's be encouraged to trust God's word and to live by God's word and to stand in his word. He is no respecter of persons. He gives everybody the same word. He expects everybody to obey his word. He makes provision for us to call upon his name in times of trouble. He is absolutely good. Amen. He is absolutely good. He's come to heal and to save, to restore, to deliver, to make all things new. And that which is impossible in the situations we're in, and think, how can an answer come here? God is able to do the impossible. As he done the impossible for Ahab, he's able to do the impossible for you. Because he's a God of miracles, God of wonders, God of heaven and the God of earth. No other God beside him. No other God beside him. And the Bible reveals this God through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today for the great grace and mercy that flows towards us from heaven above. We thank you, Father, there is no one like Jesus. We thank you, Father, in him is life and life abundantly. We thank you, Father, that he is the one who deals with our sin because he shed his blood. And he is the one who comes and clothes us with garments of righteousness so that we can stand in the presence of a holy God. And he is the one who says, come, follow me. And so, Father, we bless your holy name today. And we just speak blessing over all who hear this word. And Father, we just pray that you will have your way in each life. In Jesus' name. Amen.